As I mentioned, this is our first Sunday in the Lenten season, and therefore our text comes from Luke chapter 4. It's verses 1 through 13, and it is the account of the temptations of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil was finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Lenten Sundays begin with the temptations of Christ, which in Luke's Gospel, as in Matthew's, involved contest with the devil. Things happen quickly in the Gospel stories. Jesus is born, then he is baptized, and the first thing that happens after he is baptized is he goes out and spends time in prayer and is tempted. In the intervening time between his birth and his baptism, he has matured into adulthood. We're told he was about 30 years old. Other than his likely vocation as a woodworker of some kind, we're not told much about his life. It is important for us to say that we know something because we know the time and place that he lived, and we know something because we know that he was Jewish. And we also know something because the way the Gospels portray Jesus as, by genealogy, being connected to Israel's royal family. But also, in other ways, connecting Jesus to Moses, who was the founder of Judaism and the great lawgiver, and to Elijah and others of the prophets, which connects Jesus to the prophetic tradition in Israel. Thus, Jesus is enmeshed into all of the lines of thought in Israel's faith, the law, the prophets, and the royal line of David. He was baptized by John the Baptist, which, by the way, happens to be one of the ways in which Jesus was connected to the prophetic tradition in Israel. And he is located in the time of the Caesars of Rome. And that tells us something too, because it tells us that when Jesus was alive, he was a part of a nation that had been conquered and was being occupied. And the text that we have read today tells us of a time at the beginning of a journey that will complete itself in his death. And also Easter. He began it by going away privately for a while. And in his time away, we're told that he fasted for 40 days. All I know about fasting is that it's uncomfortable. I also know that it's very difficult to fast for a day or two. I'm told that a 40-day fast is humanly possible, but that it takes you have to be very careful, and it takes you right to the end. So it's the point at which you got to start eating again, or you're not going to make it. During Lent, what many Christians do is we take part in a fast of sorts by giving up something. Typically speaking, what we give up pales by comparison to a 40-day fast. But nonetheless, it captures the idea of it. It was a time for Jesus of prayer, which is appropriate for us this year because we've been emphasizing prayer since the fall, and we'll begin a study about prayer this evening. And so the first thing we want to say is that Jesus is presented in the Gospels as a person of prayer. But it was also a time of temptation or testing. And actually, sometimes you'll see this word translated one way and sometimes the other. It can be either. Testing and temptation can be seen as interchangeable. There are three temptations mentioned, and they may be said to represent larger categories of testing, so they have a broad reach into our lives. I'm pretty sure, for instance, that none of you have ever actually been tempted to try and turn a rock into a piece of bread. But that has meaning. The first test is about the bread, and it was encountered as a trial, as a test, as a temptation, because Jesus was hungry, because he hadn't eaten in a while. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. And what Jesus is being asked to do is believe that life consists in the meeting of our most basic needs, namely food. And food is perhaps our most central basic need. We tend to it every day. But it may be expanded to include other things that are also basic to the human experience. We also have a need for shelter and for clothing. We have a need for sex and pleasure and for relationships. And Jesus was being asked to obsess about these things, see them as the highest good, and he was being asked to do this at a time of great vulnerability, when he was hungry. His answer, of course, is that there is more to life than all of that. I think it's a good thing for us to, when we read the temptations, to understand a couple of things. And one is that the temptations become instructive for us about what our temptations are. And two is to see that it is powerful and meaningful that Jesus, when he became a human being, was tempted as we are. So one of the things we can learn is that there is more to life than food and clothing and shelter and sex and money and things and even friends and family and relationships like that. And what Jesus has done for us is set forth the conviction that to excessively focus on these things will leave a person unsatisfied, empty. Human beings do not live on bread alone. That's what he said. And one way or another, we say it over and over. I've heard it all my life. As a matter of fact, probably more than at any other place where I've heard this message, I've heard it at church. And it is probably one of the things that the Christian religion has offered our culture, because I don't think if the Christian faith did not present this message, we would be inclined to hear it from any other source. But we are tempted nonetheless, because it's hard not to be focused in some way on these basic needs, because we deal with them every day and are always threatened with their lack. We are very vulnerable. What we have today. We may not have it tomorrow. And we are always living under the shadow of that. And so we are tempted to try and protect what we have. We are tempted to obsess with the things we need, even though there are countless witnesses that tell us that a life that submits to this temptation just simply doesn't satisfy. In another place, Jesus said, if you seek your life, you will lose it. And we know that that is true. And yet, it is a subtle temptation and difficult to overcome. And another thing that we perhaps ought to say is that though Jesus did not submit to this temptation one way or another, we all have. And so that we should keep that in mind. The next temptation happened when the devil went out and offered Jesus the world. And here we actually move into a category of testing that sort of affirms the notion there's more to life than food and clothing and all those other things. There's power and wealth. Now, I'm not actually sure how realistic it was for a poor Galilean Jewish peasant to aspire or to perhaps even be tempted by wealth and power in the world of Tiberius and Herod. But then I'm also not sure how realistic it is for any one of us to be able to believe that we actually have a chance to be a president or win the lottery. What I do believe and what I'm sure of is that at some level we are all attracted to the idea of these things. And those of us who find ourselves in some proximity to them usually find it hard not to wander off in those directions. If we have a chance, we take it. So that even the poorest people aspire to power and wealth, even if it's not possible for them. And we must say that even the best of us are corrupted by it. It's interesting, Jesus says, worship the Lord your God only and serve God only, which in a way tells us that to believe in the value of such power is what it means to worship the devil. And perhaps it would also be good for us to understand that this temptation is also subtle. It's not always the temptation for the whole world. Most of us never have that chance. But we always have the opportunity to be in a little bit more control of the world we do have and the world we do live in. We have this urge to want to be secure and to be able to make decisions and make a plan and have things go our way. Worship the Lord your God and serve God only is the reply, which comes from the 91st Psalm and is a variation on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, which tells us that when we chase after the world, we are putting the world in the place of God, and that is idolatry. The final crisis in this contest with the devil is interesting because it involves the idea that God exists to serve us instead of the other way around. And of course, this one is also a little hard to resist. It's the idea that the source of our lives and the source of meaning in life comes as a result of a test we make of God, when there, in reality, life can be seen as a test that God makes of us. Now, I realize what I've done there. In this passage, we are told that Jesus was tempted by the devil. But there's also something true in the sense that our lives tempt us just by having been given life. That we are tested by God because God has told us that you have been given life and now you are responsible for it. And that is the reason why Jesus answered, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Every time I hear people speak of their unbelief on the grounds that believers are hypocrites. Have you ever heard that one? Or, if they point out in some way, one way or another, the failure of the Christian church or of the Christian movement to transform the world, which is rather obvious that the world is still untransformed. Or when I hear people complain that they choose not to believe in God because of the presence of pain and suffering and evil in the world, and they just can't reconcile the idea of a good and loving God having made this world where there is so much trouble, I'm aware that there is a strong temptation to put God to the test, to put conditions on our faith, to say that we will believe if things work out our way, when the reality is that we are the ones who have been put to the test, and it is we that have failed. One way or another, I keep saying that, and the reason is because there's not one way that people experience these temptations, and there's also not one way they make it through them. But we must come to a way of understanding our lives with all its demands and with all the contradictions and with all its beauty and ugliness and with all its pleasure and pain And we come to that understanding under the umbrella of faith. And that is what we see Jesus has exhibited here in these temptations. He overcame them with His faith. And we are implored to overcome them also with faith. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms and see in them the depth of the pain and sometimes even the doubt and the willingness to ask bold questions of God. And judge for yourself whether you think they are given in faith or unbelief. And I think that you will conclude that they are given in faith. Even sometimes, though they ask very difficult questions, the hardest questions of all, faith is willing to ask God questions. But it never puts God to the test. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Faith is like a child asking why. Or just a child asking for anything. At some point in every child's life, they start asking questions, and it can be annoying from time to time. Although I have to admit, when they stop asking, you miss it. Or at least I did. But the thing is, the child doesn't ask because they're making a rebellion. They ask because they really want to know. Their questioning is curious. And they believe the parent has the answer. And interestingly, the interaction between the parent and the child, in the end, is not really centered upon their questions or the answers, but in the dynamic of relationship between them. In the interaction between the loving parent and the inquisitive child, something happens that we call relationship, which is kind of a flat word. The actual thing of a relationship is much more interesting than the word is, or the words we use. In that interaction, faith is deepened and love is strengthened, even when the answers are either no, or wait, or incomprehensible. The danger lies when the faith and the love is removed and the question becomes a test. And at this point in the temptations where the devil has tempted Jesus to challenge God to take care of him, Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The combined force of these testings or these temptations can be seen as part of what it means to be human. We all experience them throughout our lives. And we are tempted to be concerned about the meeting of our daily needs. And we are also tempted to chase after the world. And we are tempted to believe in God with conditions. And in that way, we make a rebellion against the God who has given us life. The example of Christ is instructive for us here because Jesus resisted these temptations, and He did it in faith. And He did it in a time of sacrifice and self-denial, which gives meaning to the words He spoke in another place where He said that if you want to follow Me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. That self-denial at least begins in a way that seems difficult to us. It seems like a lonely wilderness. We do it in little ways at Lent when we give up something. I don't know if any of you are giving up something for Lent. But the value of giving up something for Lent is just to set you on the course towards self-denial and towards sacrifice. And we are not alone. Christ also experienced these temptations. And what gives meaning to Christ's sacrifice on the cross is that He was a blameless sacrifice because He experienced the temptations and did not submit to them. The promises of the gospel is that even though we have failed, our failures do not get the last word. The promise of the gospel is that we still have the opportunity by faith to overcome these tests. And the overcoming of these tests leads to a life of joy and peace, while the failure just leads to trouble and stress and anxiety. Lent this year begins almost perfectly with the coming of spring. And by what I mean is sometimes it's so early that even by the time we get to Easter, we still have cold weather and snow on the ground and things like that. It hasn't been that long ago since we had a snowy Easter, at least maybe it was in Illinois. But this year things are different. Lent will be accompanied by the coming of spring. It began last Wednesday on a bitterly cold winter's day. And it has continued on this day when the clocks are changed, which means it's going to be lighter at the end, making it seem like the days are getting longer. And it will end in late April with warm sunshine and flowers and leaves budding out on the trees. So that as we go through this observance of Lent, we have the opportunity to see all around us the days getting longer and the warmth coming and the sunshine and the rain and the new life coming forth. It is good for us to be aware during this time that we face the same temptations that Christ faced. The temptation to obsess over the meeting of our basic needs, to chase the world and to hold ourselves back from a relationship with God. But like Jesus, through faith and some intentionality, and I don't know how intentional you will be, certainly there will be prayer. Dare I say fasting? But other disciplines too. And with grace, we have the opportunity to face down these mistaken understandings about life, and with divine help, can yet overcome until we at last find peace in our inmost being. That is what the season is about. And it's meant to be more than a season, of course, but a life. We are meant during the time of Lent to be reminded of our vulnerability and of our weakness, so that we will, with more intentionality and faith, turn to God for strength and guidance. And to be reminded that this is the way we should approach life every day throughout the year. And to be sure, at the end of that life is our salvation. Because that is why Jesus came. And our salvation is complete because of His having met these temptations successfully and because of His sacrifice. But in the meantime, it's our time of testing. It's our time of service. It's our time of learning to live in the redeemed world that we have been given and that we have been promised. And just that is a word of encouragement for us, because it means that the trials we face can teach us. It means that our failures can be just as instructive as our successes. It means that nothing that happens to us is able to stand in the way of the salvation that we have been given and of the redemption that we have been promised. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that You would help us. Let our minds sink into these temptations that we have read about this morning. Let our minds sink into them until we realize that we ourselves are in the middle of testing. Let our minds sink into them until we are aware of the power that your Son Jesus was also tempted. And until we are aware of the power of His sacrifice. And then, from day to day, as we go through this season, as we go throughout this year, make us aware of the presence of your grace and of the opportunity every day of our lives that we have to serve, and to serve without selfish desire, and to serve with great concern for those around us and for the world we live in, and to serve without being burdened down by concerns over our own basic needs, or by the flight of chasing after the world. And help us to learn to live our lives each day out of faith, without setting any conditions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trust and Obey is our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning. It is number 318. We have the opportunity to sing together. Shall we stand? we'll see everyone tonight at 6:30 for our Lenten study on prayer. Shall we pray? Dear God, we are grateful that you have been with us this morning. Send us out filled up with your Holy Spirit. Send us out in the fullness of your grace. Help us to live our lives in service to you. Give us a sense for what is really important and what is not. And help us out to live out of our faith and out of our trust in the sacrifice that you've made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.